Word. I'm going to read from not the Gospel of John this morning, but move to the Epistle of John, his first epistle, chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. It is my desire to take what I have covered already in John's Gospel, the same author, chapter 16, in which John speaks to his disciples of the one whom he will give, the Holy Spirit, and what it is the Holy Spirit will do. And then in John's epistle, his first epistle, chapter 5, I want to look at the result of the Spirit's work in the life of every believer, a kind of supplemental text to help us understand what Jesus is talking about in his gospel. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Thus far, the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Let me pray even now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we come to you this morning as those who have set before us, even today, in the words of Scripture, in the elements at the table, in the promises that are received to us in Scripture, as we have sung about these things, as we have read about them already in Psalm 144, we read of a God who is kind and gracious and faithful to those who are most undeserving, a God who rescues those who are helpless in their sins, a God who works grace even while we were dead. Help us, Lord, this morning to understand the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the one who ministers grace, the one to whom even now we pray, O Spirit, give us wisdom and understanding as we come to the Word, that we might become even as the one who we worship this day, Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray in his name. Amen. Recently, I have focused upon the words of Christ in his gospel, the gospel according to John. And in John chapter 15 and 16, we read of the mark of the believer having been filled and moved by the Spirit. He will be different from his neighbors. He will be different from the world. He will possess a kind of quality, a new nature, yes, having been made new, born again, but in his actions and his speech and in his support of the church, there will be aggression. And the Spirit has been sent to help us in this mission. And so Jesus says in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, when the Spirit of truth comes, that is the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, we read this kind of text, and perhaps we read of words like speak and things, truth, and we apply to these words superficial understanding. When we think of the word truth, or we see the word truth, we think doctrine. When we think of speak, we think of simply using words. When we hear these words and read these words in the Scripture, we ought not think merely information, but we ought to think of the dispensation of the pouring out, not merely of information, but the communication of divine love. You cannot have a relationship with someone without speech. Now, I don't necessarily mean audible speech. There are all manner of communications that go on between two human beings. Some of it is verbal, some of it is nonverbal, some of it is near and intimate, some of it is distant. Some of it is can be captured on a page. Some of it is transmitted through a phone call. Some of it is face-to-face. Sometimes a hug does more than 1,000 words can do. When Jesus speaks of communication and the imparting of knowledge and truth, Jesus is saying that the Spirit is coming into the world to bring the church into this intimate fellowship with the Godhead. A living, active love. And it belongs to those who are His children, those of whom John in his epistle speaks in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And so this morning, I want to take, as I've already said, a different tact, a supplemental tact, by focusing upon a text that builds upon the same theme of the Spirit's power and presence in the church, but focusing upon the results of the Spirit's work in our life from beginning to end. What is the testimony of the Spirit's work in your life? In essence, what John is doing is defining what a Christian is. He is one who has had something done to him. And when I say him, I mean him or her. A transformed nature. A Christian is one with a new nature. A born again nature. And he is one who does something as a result of that new nature. That out of a transformed new nature, a Christian does something. Out of this supernatural transformation comes conforming to the image of the one who has redeemed us. The saint is one who is transformed ultimately by the operation of the Holy Spirit. A new creation in terms of your birth, your birthmark, and your inheritance. And so as we look at what it means to be born again, to be born of God, to be born out of the world and into the family of God, I want to look at the Spirit's work in the life of a believer in three ways. Three ways. The beginning, the middle. Can you guess the last one? The end. An easy enough outline to memorize. The Spirit's work in the beginning, the middle, and the end. It's easy for me to memorize. What comes after beginning? First point, the beginning. The Spirit is with us in the beginning. Let's look at this first point. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone believes has been born. There is here a theological summary that is, within the history of the church, often debated. And it's not necessarily, although it's fairly well communicated in the English translation of our Bibles, but in the original Greek, what we find are two verbs, believes and has been born, which are a combination of a present tense and a perfect tense verb or verbs. One occurs because of the completed action of another. Birth begets belief. Birth comes before belief. That is to say, we come to lay hold of the glorious riches of God's grace by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ because we are born again. A regenerated soul lays hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Belief is the fruit of being born again. It is the continuing work that flows from that initial work of God by the Spirit applying the merits of Christ's redemption. And belief cannot be had apart from rebirth. in the beginning, the Spirit is present, directed by the Father, applying the work of Christ Jesus to cause us to believe. But apart from that initiating work of grace, there would be no faith, no belief. This is Reformed Theology 101. But just because it is the first chapter of Reformed Theology does not mean that it is something you ought to forget or move on from, because it has within its theme the theme of the entire gospel. By grace we have been saved. And not only is belief the fruit of being born of God through Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, but it is also the evidence. It is the evidence of one who has been transformed. So when you say, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe these things and those things, I believe that this is what the Bible teaches, if that is a saving faith, it has been given to you by God. It is not the product of your intellect. It is not the product of your emotional capacity. It is not the product of your ability to reason and to look at the words of Scripture and to combine those things and say, well, that is what the Scripture teaches. Because the Scriptures do teach this clearly. That birth or new birth or to be born of God begets belief. John is not simply talking about doctrinal assent to certain teachings of the Scripture. He is talking about saving faith. Now, if belief begets birth, that is, if you reverse this, if you believe, and because of your belief, God rewards you with new life, then the whole work of salvation rests upon your work. If that were the case, I would never become a pastor. If that were the case, you would never remain in the church. You would have already fallen away. You would have already changed your mind. You would have found something easier. But God, by His grace, through His Spirit, lays hold of us. Now, He does not lay hold of us in such a way that we come kicking and screaming into the kingdom. We come loving the one in whom we believe. In fact, that's the next section. That's the next part. That's how John moves through this text. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. That the natural fruit of our rebirth is love of the one who has saved us and also those whom He has also saved. And that this love that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is the same kind of love that God had towards us even while we were sinners, that moved Him to send His Son to die for our sins. That there is this quality of covenant relationship with God within Himself and with those who are brought into covenant relationship with Him. And it is the relationship of love. It is a relationship in which we, who are transformed and made children, love our Father. Parents, if you were to ask your children, why do you love me? They would struggle to understand the question and how to answer that question. My children love me even when I am an absolute unlovely scoundrel. It's unbelievable. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. In fact, to the contrary, I have been at times a terrible parent. Too hard, too soft, too lenient, too strict, a terrible example in righteousness. And they look at me and they say, I love you. Why is that? Well, there's a huge discussion about how that happens and how God has just simply designed us to love those who are our parents. And even as parents, those who are our children, we can't escape the gravity of it. And in a similar fashion, those who have been transformed, in whom the Spirit lives, has within them God Himself. And God's response to God is what? It's love. And the call of the believer is simply to allow the Spirit to have His way in us. And what the Spirit is doing as He is growing in us love, He is sort of pushing. I have the image of a strong man flexing, and he's got that. It's like Hulk. When he transforms, he has those purple shorts on, and every time Bruce Banner becomes Hulk, the shorts that they begin to tear because they can no longer contain the Hulk. In similar fashion, as the Spirit is growing, He is pushing out every part of us that does not conform to the pattern of righteousness or that remainder of something that is not holy. It's like irrigating a wound in which there is tissue that is dead and decaying, and they take a needle with saline or a cleansing solution, and they inject it into that part of your body, and it slowly flushes out of you that which is full of bacteria and death and rot. Love, the love of God, is what the Spirit supernaturally pumps into us. It is the mark of rebirth. And so the question you ought to ask yourself, if you ask yourself the question, am I a Christian? Am I born again? The first test is, do I believe? And oftentimes, not the question we struggle with. The question we often struggle is, do I love? Now, that is a good question. And it is something that we often struggle with, even the oldest of saints among us, is this issue of love. But love is, at least for now, all I will say is this, love is the necessary quality of those who are truly the children of God. Faith, belief, yes, but also love. It is because the Spirit is with us from the beginning. And not just in the beginning, but also in the middle. New birth is not simply the beginning of belief. It is the beginning of faith. It is the beginning of our life with God as His children, no matter how long life He has for us with Him. For some of us, it's been a long time. For some of us, it's a very short amount of time. Paul continues, for this, in verse 3, is the love of God. What is love? What does Christian love consist of? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now you may read that and go, yeah, right. John, what are you talking about? He's talking about how the Spirit is not only present in bringing about new birth, in planting in our hearts faith, belief, and also love, but as He is working in us from the beginning to the end, the Spirit is working in our hearts to produce obedience that flows out of a heart of devotion, of affection. And this is why John can say that the love of God that is testified to by obedience to the commands of God is not a burden. Now, when does something hard become less of a burden? Now, there's all of us. We all struggle to do what is difficult. In fact, the other day I was listening to a Navy SEAL talk about the benefits of getting up between the hours of 4 and 5 in the morning. It was difficult enough to even listen to the lecture or to the talk, let alone buy into what he was talking about. And this is what he said. I'm not saying you should get up between 4 and 5 a.m. That's not the point of this illustration. That the reason you get up between 4 and 5 a.m. is ultimately because your body wants to stay in bed. And if you can say to your body, no, I'm in charge, that is the part of you that knows what the right thing to do is, the part that wants to be productive, to get started in the day. If you can discipline yourself, then the next thing you have to do that is difficult becomes even easier. And what you will find is when you enter into the discipline of getting up, you will have greater freedom with the rest of your day. Think of what you can accomplish, he says, between the hours of 5 or 4:30 and 7 in the morning. Maybe you're a father or a mother and you have children. Think of what you can accomplish. Think of what you can focus on those distraction-free hours. Let's say you read the Bible for 30 minutes every morning. Let's say you read 4 chapters. You'll read the Bible once a year, every year, for the rest of whatever God gives you of your life. 30, 40 times. It's not easy. But when you begin to see the benefit of the discipline, the benefit of the thing that is so, at least at some point in your life, you look at it and go, uh-uh. Your attitude toward that thing transforms. This is what the Spirit does in our relationship to the law of God. Once we saw the law of God and we said, that is an absolute impediment to joy, to what I want out of my life. Think about those times, even in your life, believer, when you knew the law of God, but it stood directly in the way of something you wanted. What did you do? Well, you could do one of two things. You either submit your desire to the truth of God, or you submit the truth of God to the desire in your life. One is called sin, the other is called righteousness. And John is writing to a group of people, and he says, the way in which the Spirit's presence in your life is made manifest is when you come to the place where you can say of the things of God that are difficult, they are not a burden. They may be hard, but I delight to do them. It's like washing dishes, mowing the yard. All of these things that feel to us like a prison sentence sometimes. Our perspective of those things transforms when we either learn to love them or learn to love the ones who we know we are serving by doing them. And John is saying, what the Spirit does is he changes something. He flicks a switch in our heart. He changes our affections. So the things that are not only hard, but we hate them, we see them not as easy, and so we want to do them. But because sometimes they are a challenge, we look at them and say, whatever God asks me to do, I will do it and I will delight in it. And this, of course, does not come from our own strength, but out of a heart of love that is nurtured, spiritual affections that is nurtured by the Spirit upon the means that God has given us to grow in godliness and grace. Word, prayer, and sacrament. And so people ask the question, how do I learn to love God more? Well, I would say that a lack of love for God is only like starvation. It comes when we are neglecting the things that God says, if you eat of them, if you partake of them, if you avail yourselves of them, you will be strengthened. God has given us very clear, very tangible things, we call them means of grace. Think of them as food for your soul, not chicken soup for your soul. Real food for your soul. The Word of God, rightly preached, read, taught, to behold Christ in His loveliness at the table, and to pray asking God, even as He has promised to answer our prayers. The Holy Spirit is with us in the beginning, He's with us in the middle. And the purpose of the Spirit is to work in us not just obedience to the letter of the law, but to work in us a heart that delights to do the law. You ever find it difficult to read those Psalms, the Psalms of David, where he says, I love your law. It's sweet. It's like dessert. How many of you think of the law as vegetables and not dessert? How do you change your perspective? Well, you don't, in the same way you can't create new life in yourself. In the same way that you cannot promote belief in your heart alone, or love in your heart alone, or obedience in your heart alone, you must ask for the thing that you need. If you struggle with obedience, it is ultimately because you struggle or you lack love for God. And the way in which you grow in love for God is you ask God to give you love. And the way in which God has already answered that prayer is He's given you the resources that you are to go to feed upon. And then it is your responsibility in obedience to go to those places and read and to delight and to behold the glory, the beauty, and the love of God for you. And all of this by the Spirit. That is to say, we are made new by the Spirit in terms of our nature. We are empowered by the Spirit in terms of our ability to actually obey. And we are transformed by the Spirit in terms of our affections. Is the Spirit doing His work in you? Do you find yourself growing in love for the Lord? And so finding it easier to do what is good and pleasing to God? This leads me to my last point, the end. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The ultimate result of our belonging to God by the Spirit, our being brought into the fellowship of the Godhead, is that we will conquer the world, and even as we are conquering now, we will conquer the world. The first thing that we see in verse 4 is a result. It is a promise. Everyone who is born of God, that is, if you are in Christ, if you are a new creation, if you believe, if you love, if you obey, you will overcome. Or is overcoming. It's present tense, essentially. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes. It is a present promise about a future reality, if I can put it that way. The promise is, if we are in Christ, we will rule and reign with Christ. That is the great end of the Christian faith, is that we will not be conquered by wickedness, by evil, by death. We have been rescued. The Spirit communicates all of these blessings to us. We become overcomers the moment we are born again. It is definitive. It is unchangeable. We experience to some degree in this life. We witness the overcoming of the church against the kingdom of darkness. We have seen it when people have come to know Christ and we've had a hand in their salvation. We see it when we pray and God answers our prayers for healing or for salvation. And all of these things are to touch upon, they are part of this eschatological, that is the end of all things, reality when God comes and He gathers us to Himself and there is only victory. And that victory in the future breaks into the kingdom that is present. It is because we are united to Christ. And there may be times where you wonder, what in the world is happening? It does not seem in any way as though I can draw a line from where I am now to the end of my life for the promises of God that I will overcome. But the testimony of the future, of the end is connected to the testimony of the beginning and of the middle, that even as the Spirit has brought life through us, by applying the work of Christ according to the will of the Father, we will overcome. That is the promise. If you belong to Christ, you will overcome. In the immediate assurance of it, is our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Now, Paul is not saying your faith that is instrumental in bringing God's affection upon you. He's referring back to what he's already said and also to what he says in verse 5. Our faith. He is speaking of the victory of Christ over the grave, of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. Our faith is the very thing that presently guarantees the future. It is not we who overcome. It is the Spirit of Christ in us that overcomes. And so he expands on that word, that phrase, our faith, in verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit grants us, according to the will of the Father, to confess such a thing. So the question is not for us, how fast must I cling tight to Christ if I am to make it? Like you're on the back of some great bird as you're escaping cataclysm. How tightly must I hold on lest I fall to danger? The inverse is true. John is saying to those who are born again, look at how God manifests his holding fast to you and what the result of it actually is. His talons hold fast to us. He holds us. And the fruit of our being in Christ is that we become like him. In fact, that is the work of the Spirit. It's to make us look like the one who sent the Spirit. To simply conform us. And the evidence of our being conformed, the evidence of the Spirit in us, is that we believe upon Jesus Christ, that is the one who saves. We love him because of what he has done for us. And we obey him because we love him. And so what is a Christian? He is one who has been born out of the world, into the glorious kingdom of light, away from the world, being attached to God by the love of Christ Jesus and the work of the Spirit in him. And this union is marked by your faith, your love, and your obedience that are never really yours. Not alone, but if gifted and granted to you by the Spirit, by God himself. And if this is the case, the question for us is, how do we get more of those things if we lack them? And the answer is very simple, but it confronts our pride. You must ask. You must ask. You must say, as a child says to a parent who alone is able to operate the instruments in the kitchen, I'm hungry and I need to eat. And any loving parent would say, okay. And they lay the food before them. And that child eats, not because they have provided for themselves the meal, but because it has been provided for them. We ask. But we do not ask and simply sit on our hands. We ask and we avail ourselves of those things that the Bible has said the Spirit is a part of to bring about new life. Word, prayer, and sacrament. But you must ask. In fact, that is what we do as a church to the world. We get them to the point where all they can do is ask of the Lord for help. And no one likes to ask for help. And this, again, is the grace of the Spirit. And so even this morning, as we come to the table, what are we doing? We are asking the Lord to give us that which is needed for life and godliness, to feast upon His glory, the power of His resurrection, the faithfulness of His presence among us. In fact, that is what we're doing in a moment when we do this video, is to help the world, introduce the world to this idea that what they need can only be found in the presence of God and His people. Rest, comfort, it can only be found by asking. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we do ask this morning.